Let us turn again to the passage of God's word we read in Luke chapter 24, and let us now consider verse 11. Luke 24:11, and their words seemed to them as idle tales, and they believed them not. And their words seemed to them as idle tales, and they believed them not. Well, what we have is that Christ died, and then that Christ rose again. And the chapter begins with Christ's followers going to the tomb to anoint him. They were bringing the spices which they had prepared, and that was the women. There were certain others with them, and they found, though it had been a question for them, how could the stone be rolled away? And the question was, how can we get in? How can we get to the body to embalm it with these spices? But the tomb was already open, and there was no Jesus there. The body of Jesus was not there. There was no doubt you could say that his divine presence was there, absolutely. What a wonderful thing that is. The divine presence of Christ everywhere. Of course, what we're talking about is God. There's no limit to his presence. He is everywhere. And that is still so. The presence of Christ with his disciples everywhere. And disciples fundamentally, as no doubt I've said on other occasions, it is fundamentally learners. They're in the school of Christ and they are learning. And if you have a desire to be learning about Christ and learning from the Word of God, not in a merely intellectual way, but in a practical, spiritual way, and you're not one in whom there is spiritual life, and yours will be eternal life. But you see, the angels, these two angels, came where they were. And they were afraid. But their question to the women was, why seek ye the living one, among those who are dead? Why go to a grave to find the one who is alive? Alive now in every sense. The period of death was over. Christ's body and his soul, his human body and his human soul had been reunited. He was no longer dead. He was alive. And why should people be seeking the living one in the place of death? Look to him as the one who has risen again. Look to him as the one who is active on the throne of glory. Yes, he is not here. He is risen. And they were to remember. The disciples, the women themselves, though they showed more understanding and faith at this time than the 11 disciples, remember how he spake unto you when he was yet in Galilee, saying, the Son of Man must be delivered unto the hands of sinful men, and be crucified, and the third day rise again. and they remembered his words. Oh, what a good thing to be remembering the words of Scripture that the Lord may apply to us. And if something comes to our mind, seek to make use of it. Receive it by faith. Something about Christ's sake, something about the care of the followers of Christ. He is the good shepherd leading this sheep on safely, leading his people on safely. Yes, the Son of Man, you see, must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified. Why? What's the explanation of this? The best man that was ever in the world, putting it like that for the moment, the best man that was ever in the world, and he suffers the worst death that was possible. Why? It's this. He bare the sin of many. The Father laid on him the iniquity of all who would ever get spiritual good for their souls from his saving work in this world. And on the third day, he shall rise again. That's particularly what they needed at this time. It shouldn't have been unexpected. You see, our memories may be sluggish. And yet, the Lord may bring these things to his people's mind at a later stage and bless them. Apply these words with spiritual power, so that they remember these words, and not only remember them, but get spiritual good for their souls. Yes, we should constantly be seeking spiritual good for our souls. They remembered his words, and evidently they had a spiritual effect on their souls. And they returned from the sepulchre and told these things unto the 11 and to all the rest. And various women are named who told these things to the disciples, but their words seemed to them, the women's words seemed to the apostles as idle tales. What wasn't to be given much attention? Perhaps one aspect of it may be the stories that one person might tell to another or to a group of people at a time when they have nothing better to do. That these disciples would hear it, what hadn't much or any significance. Something that someone might make up and tell to other people to pass the time. Idle tales. And they believed them not. One thing follows from the other. But you see, Peter, always the leader in these things, in anything, he ran to the sepulchre with John, as we read elsewhere in the Gospels. He ran to the sepulchre, he stooped down, he saw the linen clothes laid by themselves, and he went away, wondering in himself at what had happened. Yes, well, we know what had happened. We have the whole Bible. We have the verdict of the Holy Spirit. And what had happened? And the Holy Spirit applied the truth that had come from the angels to the women, to the apostles, and they realized where they were. Where they were in the history of the church, we might say. Where they were in God's providence, God's spiritual providence. Yes, and then we have the account of the two who went on their way to Emmaus, and Jesus met them, and when they were having their food, their eyes were opened, and they recognized Jesus. Everything fell into place then. You see, he had been busy teaching them. How much we need to be taught. Yes. How much we need to be taught. We should be asked, Lord, teach me. Teach me through the sermon. Teach me through the reading of the word. And we should be asking these things for family worship. And we should be asking these things for when we read the scriptures and pray on our own. But especially in connection with public worship, we should be asking, Lord, teach me. Be thou there thyself according to thy promise. Yes, the promise of Christ. We should be relying on that this evening and asking for a blessing. But you see, our point just now is in taking this text, the words, the women's words seemed to the disciples as idle tales, and they believed them not. Now in coming to the text, there are three things I wish to focus on. First is this, what the women said. And secondly, that it seemed to the disciples as idle tales. And in the third place, we are to think about what was or what would have been a right response. First, what the women said. Second, that it seemed to the disciples as idle tales, and they did not believe. And then in the third place, what's a right response to what is told us? Spiritual truth. When spiritual truth is set before us, what's the right response? Yes. Let us begin then with what the women said as instructed by the angels. And let us not think that it would be better if we had angels to speak to us. Surely they would make a better job of preaching than any man could. Well, you see, the Lord has chosen his means according to his infinite wisdom. The Lord has chosen his means. And the means are not to be, generally speaking, the ministry of angels. They have a ministry. Though that's not what I'm going to try to explain just now. If I would ever take too much in connection with the ministry of angels upon myself to explain. Though there is a ministry of angels. They're God's ministers, God's servants. But you see, they reminded the women of what the Savior himself had spoken. And that was repeated to the disciples. At first, their words seemed to them as idle tales, and they rejected. Though it was Christ's own word. Yes, but you see, the angels had also said this, he is not here, he is risen. Jesus is not here. Why seek ye the living among the dead? Yes. It's the living one we have to do with. It's the living one who is sending out disciples. Peter and James and John in the first instance. And the other eight. And many more as the years went on and as the generations have gone by. Though we would, well, we would do well to be crying to the Lord of the harvest that in our generation in particular, he would send forth laborers into his harvest. He would send forth laborers. Yes. And it's men sent out by God himself, that normally the Savior would use to bless the gospel to sinners. The first thing is the preaching of the word. In the ordinary course of things, there will be special times of blessing, which we call revivals, that have been when the Spirit is poured out in a great measure and many are brought into the kingdom of God, when many believe the word, when many are turned from considering the good news of the gospel to be idle tales, they get a change of mind. They get a change of heart. The Holy Spirit works. The Holy Spirit brings sinners alive. Yes. And the word is blessed. And here was the word. The word of the Son of God. And that's what was being used. And that's something significant. And if there are any here who are seeking salvation, and all who are unconverted should be seeking salvation, everyone unconverted here should be knocking on the door of Christ. And where will he come out? As I've used the illustration before, if we want to see, say, a member of the royal family, someone of importance, someone significant in our terms, then we would go to the vicinity of Buckingham Palace and keep our eye on the door that the king or anyone of the royal family would be likely to use to get out of the palace. That's where we would go. We might go to the wrong place, and so sinners go to the wrong place. But if they are instructed by the word of God, they will eventually go to the right place. So we are to go to the right place to see Christ come out. Come out to meet us. There's something to be asking for. May the Lord Jesus Christ, come and meet me in the place of my need. That would be one way to put it. But to let me knock on that door where we might expect to find Christ, where he might come out. And the word of God is one such door. The preaching of the word is another such door. Yes. The throne of grace is a door. And we are to use them all. We are not to say, I'll use two of them. I'll not trouble with the third. Oh, we're to use them all. We do not know which door Christ may use to come out and meet us. Yes. But you see, here was the word of God being used. The word of the Son of God. Yes. When he told that the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified and the third day rise again. And you see, when the Savior was dealing with the two on the way to Emmaus, and in their confusion, he told them, ought not Christ to have suffered and to enter into his glory? First, he was to suffer. He was to suffer unto death. You see, when this is repeated, it is a case of bringing the word of God to these two people. It is a case of bringing the word of God to bear on their souls. He shows them the door he will come out by, so to speak. He shows them the door, the word of God, and he comes out to meet them. He keeps them waiting for some time. And then their eyes were open. There was something miraculous about that. Supernatural. Beyond the natural. Perhaps in two ways. One, leaving their eyes shut for a time. And then at the appropriate point, opening that door. And he may do that today. When he brings sinners to conviction of sin, he may not open the door, or at least they may not see him opening the door for quite some time. And then he reveals truth to them. He applies truth by the Holy Spirit to them so that they see Jesus. Are you asking for that yourself? Are you going to the door or doors? Every door that has been devised, will we say, by the Lord of glory, that when it pleases him, he may go out through that door and reveal himself to sinners. That's just to one sinner. And then another day to another sinner. But perhaps in our circumstances, it may be more like another year of revealing himself to sinners. But it is one line of prayer, one line to take in prayer, that the Lord would appear through these doors to make himself known to sinners. Yes, we should ask a blessing on our own souls when we come to worship in church. Yes, public worship. We should ask a blessing in our own souls. We would ask for a meeting with Christ. As the two on the road to Emmaus had. A meeting with Christ. Though he took himself away very soon. But then he appeared several times afterwards to his disciples. Yes. And still Christ is revealing himself to his disciples. Yes. And in the Lord's mercy, he may reveal himself to sinners here this evening. You see, there's the word within the word, we might say. The words used by Jesus, the Son of God, and they're quoted here about him being crucified. Or being delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified. And the third day he was to rise again. The work of offering himself as a sacrifice to satisfy divine justice. It was over. The sacrifice had been accepted. Oh, let that be trumpeted to the ends of the earth, to the end of time. That Christ died and rose again. He was bearing the sins of many. He bore it away, you see. Yes, I know there is fresh sin every day, fresh sin every moment on the part of God's children. And I'm not talking there of gross outward sin. But you see, there's this, that we are coming short of God's glory, coming short of the full, complete standard that God has set for sinners. God has set a standard, a perfect standard. We come short of that. And so we need again and again to be asking for forgiveness. For the sake of the one who was crucified, but who rose again, he finished the work. The work was accepted. Oh, we need to be looking for blessings, spiritual blessings, and there are great blessings to be had. May we take that seriously. May we go to the Lord at the throne of grace. Will he meet us at the throne of grace? Ah, yes. He might answer these prayers at once and apply the word to the soul of the one who is preaching, who is praying, I meant to say. Yes, you see, it is to be proclaimed to all who come to hear the word. Again and again, God so loved the word that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. But secondly, this seemed to the disciples as idle tales. They did not believe. The Lord had left them up to a point in that consciousness of him and of his ways. They had lost sight of that. Ah, well, there may be times of unbelief when they lose sight of Christ and his great promises, his promises that have been sealed with an oath. Yes, and sealed by the sacraments. So that these words, for instance, that promise, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee, lies unrecognized, lies forgotten for a period of time. They're stumbling on. They're still on the way of righteousness. They're still on the way to heaven. But they're stumbling on. They're stumbling with various difficulties. They're stumbling with circumstances. They're stumbling over circumstances. That's how it was, these great and wonderful circumstances that must be foundational to the faith of these disciples and to disciples in every generation to the end of time. And yet they were stumbling. But they come to this, that God's word is truth, whether brought by angels or women or the disciples themselves who were called to go out into all the world and preach the gospel. Whoever is the instrument of bringing these words, they are still true because they are God's word. But they seem to them as idle tales. They could not get their heads round them, you might say. Yes. Oh, how will they hear without a preacher? Yes, that's on one level. But how will they understand without the powerful working of the Holy Spirit? That's it on another level. The two things are not distinct, as it were. There must be the Word of God and there must be the Holy Spirit. Yes, coming to the believer, coming to the sinner. Yes. But what about the ungodly? Whether in a church or outside the church, whether they were on Mars Hill or in the temple at Jerusalem. And we might refer to them and to the philosophers in Athens gathering at Mars Hill. And what do they say about Paul and his companions? It was this, what will this babbler say? It's just as you might listen to a child babbling away, a young child. He hasn't learned to speak, at least he hasn't learned to speak properly. That's the view they were taking of Paul and his companions. And the divine explanation is given. Because he, that's Paul himself, because he preached unto them Jesus and the resurrection. Oh, how many there are today who make light of Jesus, who make light of his resurrection, or declare it to be impossible. They say something like, We have never seen anyone rise from the dead. And they therefore say, nobody can rise from the dead. They don't believe in God, divine power. They say it's idle tales. They say it's nonsense. Yes. Ah, how much such people need light. How much people in the pew who have not met with Christ, how much they need light from heaven. How much they need grace when they hear about Jesus and the resurrection. Not just about Jesus and his death, without in any way putting them to one side. But you see, there's something that must be added to that. According to the word of God, and according to Christ, when he spoke about his death, his crucifixion, his sufferings, he was to rise on the third day. He was to rise on the third day. That's what he was saying. Jesus and the resurrection. May we get grace to preach these things. The whole means of salvation, the whole means of redemption. But this too. The Holy Spirit to bless. The Holy Spirit to be present among us. That these things would be blessed to us all. Let us be asking for that. Let us be asking that we might get good for ourselves and for others, and that others would get the same good, and that we would be all walking on the way to heaven. That's the great thing. There's other great things, no doubt, but that's when we have put it. That we would be on the way to heaven. Yes. What a great matter. And these things should be making us think. And they should be making us pray. The greatness of the work that Christ accomplished. And the sureness that all that Christ did will be applied to souls. But may we not be unbelieving. Yes, these things need to be applied with power. But we are guilty when we are unbelieving. And you might think that one thing there doesn't fit in well or doesn't fit in at all with something else. Let us leave these things in the hand of God. Let us realize that we need these things to be applied by the Holy Spirit. And let us realize that we need, that we are guilty if we do not believe, if we do not receive them with all our heart. And if we do not rest our guilty souls upon Christ, whatever the circumstances are, these were unique circumstances that these disciples were in. But still, you see, there's a parallel. Remember Jesus and the resurrection. When your circumstances are difficult, when your circumstances seem to be impossible, remember Jesus and the resurrection. And even if I do not spell that out very much, in practical terms, still remember them. And when you come into difficult circumstances, if you come into what you would deem impossible circumstances, still remember Jesus and the resurrection. Yes, remember the promises. They are all yea and amen in Christ Jesus. Perhaps I'm going ahead of myself just now. And dealing with what might be more appropriate under the head of a right response. Still, may the Lord bless what is said. That's what we need. Even if it's not laid out as elegantly as might be. I'm sure it's not. Can be quite sure about that. But oh, may the Lord bless it. And may the Lord bless the work of his servants this evening, wherever they are. The evening may have passed. The morning it may not altogether have come in every part of the world. But may the Lord be blessing his word, wherever it is, to those in particular to whom these spiritual things seem as idle tales and they do not believe. Yes, but though Paul's success, if we can use that word, though Paul's success might have been limited in Athens, yet we are told of some who believed. They might, at the beginning of Paul's address, he viewed these things as idle tales. But that didn't last. For the power of God, the power of the Spirit was present to heal. And what a blessing that is. And we might recall, I can't do so in detail at this moment. I would need to look up those, one at least of those volumes which tell us about the success of the gospel in these parts. Yes, even when Inverness was in what we would now call a village. And there were other villages close by, of course, which are now incorporated in Inverness. But what I'm really saying is, the Lord, the Spirit of the Lord, the power of the Lord was present to heal in a way that it is not today. But you see, we're not to despair. We're not to think of the promises of God for the future as idle tales. They're not. They're the sure word of prophets to which we do well to give heed. Yes. As Peter speaks about it in the second epistle. These great and glorious things, let us be expecting them. We cannot date them. We cannot say it's going to be 5 years, or 10 years, or 100 years. We cannot know. But you see, the Lord is going to come with power. I don't mean, I very definitely do not mean that Christ is going to come physically, except at the end of the world. But oh, what blessed comings there have been. Christ coming time and again in the history of Scripture, coming by the Holy Spirit. Yes, as Paul speaks of the Savior having come to Ephesus, and he was never there physically, but he was there accompanying the word. But, you see, that's how it has been from the beginning. Idle words. A loss of memory. A loss of spiritual memory. That's what happened to Eve. She let it slip out of her mind when she should have laid hold of it and grasped it and say, this is relevant to me, whether it be today or tomorrow or whatever day. What I heard the Lord say to Adam. That's how she could put it. When the warning was given, not to eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, and the punishment would be death, spiritual death, natural death, eternal death. Yes. She let these words go, and the serpent fascinated her. He wound around his little finger, as you might say. And she forgot. She let it slip as a collection of idle tales. What was said by way of warning. And she took the fruit and she gave some of it to Adam. Yes. She brought Adam down. Just as The evil one had brought her down. And we're living with the consequences of that. And will do. And people will do until the end of time. Yes, she took the fruit thereof and did eat and gave also to her husband. And still, you see, the God of this world is blinding the eyes of those who do not believe. That's what he did. To those who were believing, those who did believe what was true that they had heard from the mouth of God, it was all true. And yet the God of this world blinded their eyes. And that's going on. Not in connection with the tree of knowledge. There'll be no such tree in this world since the fall or shortly after it. But you see, what does he say when he is blinding sinners' eyes? When he is calling the gospel message idle tales and the truth about heaven and hell, sin and salvation, idle tales, he says. And he corrupts a whole generation and a number of generations. And in some parts of the world, more or less, since the beginning, everybody has been considering the truth to be a collection of idle tales, and they do not believe. Yes, they do not believe, and he causes them not to believe, the evil one, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ should shine unto them, so that they would not receive the light from above, the light from the one who said, I am the light of the world. And if they go on in that frame of mind, they will reach a lost eternity before very long. But you see, what the Lord is saying, giving his light on that situation, he is saying, now is the accepted time. Now is the day of salvation. Idle tales again, I suppose. But let us seek light from heaven. Let us seek that we would get that light in connection with the word of God. Yeah. Light from heaven in connection with the word of God. This word from God just now. Now is the accepted time. Now is the day of salvation, not tomorrow. We cannot promise ourselves tomorrow. And if at any time we feel it's some power with the word of God, you see, let us receive it now. Not dismiss it as something for tomorrow or next year or well on in life. As I said, we may not see much beyond this moment. Yes. And supposing we do, those who are dismissing the truth now, they may not see to the extent that they are seeing just now. The impressions that the word of God may make on them now, they may never feel them ever again. Now is the accepted time to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, to believe in the one who died and who rose again. Yes, Christ is coming where we are. He comes in connection with his word. He comes out through the door. Or perhaps I could say he opens the door. But are people willing to look his way? Are they willing to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ? Or are they ready to dismiss him? That's the thing, you see. Are people ready to dismiss Christ Are you ready to dismiss Christ, at least for the moment, when he is set before you as the one who died and who rose again and who is presenting himself in the gospel? A gospel that we are to receive at once. Yes, you see, what was the language of so many in Athens? We will hear thee again of this matter. Are you saying that yourself this evening? You may never hear Christ proclaimed again. You're hearing about him tonight in a limited way. What I mean by that is that I'm only able to say a little about Christ, given the other things that there are in the text. But you've heard enough for the Holy Spirit to take and apply to your own soul. That Jesus died for sinners, and you are a sinner. That Jesus died and rose again, and he is on the throne of glory, and he is able to save your soul, and he is making intercession for sinners. It's all there. It can be expanded to any extent. But oh, see that you are not thinking about the future in this way, that it's the time for salvation. This is the accepted time. Now is the accepted time. Now is the day of salvation. Let me quote one more text before I go on, from Isaiah 50. Behold, all ye that kindle a fire, that compass yourselves about with sparks, trying to make a light for yourself. Walk in the light of your fire, and in the sparks that ye have kindled. The but doesn't follow, but it's implied. This shall ye have of mine hand, ye shall die down in sorrow. What a lying down in sorrow there will be in hell, when life and opportunities of salvation have come to an end. But let us say a little about the right response. Perhaps we've said enough already on this particular point. But there was the attitude of Peter. Peter wasn't consistent, as any Christian consistent. But here was Peter at his best. When the Savior said to him, will ye also go away? And he answered for them all, as he thought. He wasn't taking account of Judas and his unbelief, no doubt. But you see, he said in answer to the Savior's question, Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life. Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life. Is that what you're saying? These are no idle tales. These are the very truth of God himself. These words, the very truth of God. And may the Lord give me grace to believe them. May the Lord give me grace to go on believing them. This is the very truth of God. Yes, sinner, it's the very truth of God for you this evening, if you will take it. Yes. Seek the Lord now. Seek the Lord in your way home. Seek the Lord when you get home. Away with these ideas of idle tales, away with saying, it's not as bad as all that. I'll close in with Christ when it suits me. Ah, what about the glory of Christ? It's what suits him that matters. It's the way that God has ordered the presentation of the gospel. That's what we're to deal with. That's what we're to submit to. Yes, we have the gospel. We have the fact that Christ died for sinners and he rose again. That's it. Yes, And if we are looking for wonderful things, I mentioned that already, but let us follow Peter, who had been on the Mount of Transfiguration when that glorious change took place for the time being in the appearance of Christ. But they were with him on the Holy Mount and they heard that voice, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." And we might be looking for wonderful things like that. We might be looking for wonderful things and wonderful voices from heaven. But see what Peter says. "We have a more sure word of prophecy, to which we do well that we take heed, as unto a light that shineth in a dark place." Yes, it's the light that comes through the word of God. Let us be seeking to learn from the word of God. Let us be reading it. Let us be meditating over it. Let us be ready to quote it to others who need it. As the women came to make known what they had seen and heard, as the angels, these perfect beings, had come from heaven to speak to the women, and all a means of grace, or a set of means of grace for the disciples. And let us think of what the Saviour was saying. A sure word of prophecy indeed, written down in the word of God. When he said, when it is said about him, "Then opened he their understanding, that they might understand the scriptures." Yes, he opened their understanding. That was the first thing. Understanding the scriptures. And then having the truth applied to their souls. And being made able and willing to receive it. That's how it should be with us. That's what we should be seeking. And may the Lord so open our understandings that we might understand the scriptures. That's how we should come to public worship. That's what we should be asking on our way from public worship. That the Lord would open our minds that we might understand the scriptures. What was spoken today in particular. Let us try to remember something about it. Let us pray over these things. Let us meditate over these things. Let us go back to these things and other things we might read on our own or read at family worship. Oh, what we should be asking for is this, that we might understand the scriptures, and we should be asking that the call of grace should be applied to our souls. Whatever words one might choose, "Look unto me and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth, for I am God and there is none else. Look unto me as the one Saviour, the one who died and who rose again. There is no other Saviour and there is no other time promised to us wherein we might receive the truth about Christ besides beyond this present moment. If we are spared, may we seek to make use of other times and opportunities as well as this." But you see, we have this opportunity, this present moment, when we are called to look to Christ, may we seek grace to do so, and may he bless his word to us now. Let us pray. Oh, have mercy on us. Keep us and care for us. Grant thy blessing. Bless thy word. Bless these great facts concerning the death and resurrection of Christ, that he came into the world to save sinners. Be with us now, be with us always. Keep us to the rest of this day. May we be seeking thy blessing. May we be earnest about our souls. Take us home safely and bless us through this night. Bless us always. Bless us so that we would be fit to go to heaven when the call will come to leave this world. May we commit all our concerns to thee and come among us thyself as people we trust will continue to meet for years to come here. May there be a gospel message for them, and may there be the presence of the Holy Spirit to apply the truth. Pardon us and keep us and make us thankful. Speak to us, remember all connected with us. Be drawing sinners by thy grace. Pardon us and keep us for Jesus' sake. Amen.